great to be here again this evening. I might have you open your Bible to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll begin reading at verse 1 in just a moment. We're getting near the end of the Gospel of John. We've been kind of preaching from that Gospel for some time now. It's a Gospel of belief. And it might not surprise you that even as we get to the last part of the book, there's a lot of information and encouragement to believe, to put our trust in the Lord. Beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We also will come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this was the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Most of us can relate to that story in some way, some more than others. I thought we'd talk a little bit about that, and then I would turn the remaining time over to some of the real fishermen here in the congregation and see what they have to say. No, I'm just teasing about that. Can you relate to that story or not? Jesus had told the disciples and had instructed them to go on ahead to Galilee, that he, of course, had been raised and they were to meet him there. And who knows why they decided to go fishing? I can only speculate about that. Waiting is not my favorite activity. I don't know if it is yours or not. Went through a drive-through after for lunch today, and I was, of course, noting the time of our arrival and the time of our departure, and could tell you how many minutes we were in that line. But that's kind of the way it goes sometimes. People don't like to wait, so maybe they were bored. Maybe they just enjoyed fishing. They decided to go fishing. But as the day dawned, the night adventure had ended with emptiness. Maybe they were a little frustrated. They had empty nets. A lot of fishermen will tell you that they don't mind if they don't catch any fish. They just like being out there fishing. That's what fishermen say when they don't catch anything. But really, they want to catch fish. "Oh, I just love being out here in nature, you know." No, they want to catch fish. That's what they're out there for. But they'll kind of fool you about that, but that's the truth. And so they came back, and they were frustrated, and their nets were empty, And as they headed back, there was a what appeared to be a stranger to them at that time on the seashore. And he tells them to cast their net over the side, the right side, one more time. And all of a sudden, in the providence of God and the miraculous gathering together of those fish in one place at one time, bam, their net was full of 153 large fish. Yeah, you could say that that was inspiration, that they knew how many fish there were. But I also know about fishing, and every time a fisherman goes fishing, he knows how many fish he caught when he gets through. They can count them. So they're probably out there counting those fish, 153 large fish. And after the initial shock wears off, when reason prevails, they begin to recognize that this is the Lord. Beginning with John, of course, who seemed to have a better insight than Peter. This is the Lord. And Peter, in his impulsive way, throws on his robe, jumps into water, splash, and he's swimming to shore, while the others stay behind and haul in the catch. Can you imagine what kind of a breakfast that would have been? Have you ever been out on a fishing trip and ate your fish right by the stream? I've done that one time. Have a little fire there and catch the fish, clean them, cook them right there. Boy, that's good. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have, on that occasion, to come in there and had breakfast with our Lord, the resurrected Lord, and the fish and the bread? Certainly would have been something to remember and to tell other people about. The story in the Gospel of John, this account, says something very important to us about the value of trusting in the Lord. We see the value of trusting in the Lord in several ways. One way, I think, is we can see the value of trusting in the Lord whenever we compare it to what it's like not to trust in the Lord, or to trust in the wisdom of human beings instead, or in to trust in our own power. We can really see the value of trusting in the Lord when we compare it to the empty nets of our own self-sufficiency. How long did these men fish? All night long. How much did they catch? Zippo. Nothing. They struck out. You can imagine that maybe these fishermen had tried every trick that they could possibly think of. That's the way fishermen do. After you don't catch anything, you'll try anything. Somebody says, put your chewing gum on that hook. You do it because nothing else has worked. You might as well give it a try. That's the way it goes. And they tried what they could do, and they were experienced, but they struck out. And it's not unreasonable to speculate that some may have been just a little frustrated, maybe disappointed a little bit, maybe not in the best of humor. No one likes to go fishing and strike out. And in our spiritual lives, if we compare it to fishing, if we fish without Jesus, we're always going to draw up empty nets. It's not possible to succeed without Jesus. Oh, you might think you've succeeded, but you haven't. Fishing without Jesus is kind of like saying that Jonah was out fishing for that whale that swallowed him up. That's kind of the way it ends up, you know. Life swallows you up, and you thought you were fishing. The fact of the matter is, we cannot fish successfully without the Lord. In John chapter 15, there's a vine and the branches analogy that is painted by Jesus. At verse 5, he said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. And then he adds these words, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, the lesson then is this. You can trust in Jesus. You can put your faith in him, or you can put your faith in yourself and what you can do, and your own wisdom and what you can think about, and your own power, your own righteousness, but you won't succeed unless you trust in Jesus. Jeremiah lived in a very dark day in the history of God's people in the southern kingdom of Judah. He must have been frustrated at times because the people would not turn their trust to the Lord. They would not put their faith in Him. He prayed to the Lord and he said in Jeremiah 10:23, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps." You can't help but think about all of the things that, well, that the kingdom did, that Judah, in order to try to avoid trusting in God. Down for many years, centuries in fact, they had been warned about coming destruction and captivity. They had tried to turn to their foreign alliances like Egypt and maybe other countries that might be able to help them to do battle against the Babylonians or whatever country it was at the time that was coming against them. And each of those adventures resulted in ruin. Trusting in Egypt is compared to a man who leans upon a reed or a staff that breaks and pierces his hand. It's a false trust. They maybe turned their trust to some extent to the gods that they had adopted from the foreign nations around them. These gods that Isaiah described as the foolishness of creating a god and then falling down before the god that you have created. The only trust that we need is the trust that is in the Lord God. Our way is not in ourselves. It's in the Lord. We have been talking about the seven churches of Asia in our Sunday morning lessons recently. And in chapter 3 of Revelation, there's the church at Laodicea. And interesting about them is the fact that they were saying, as Jesus spoke to them, they were saying, "I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing." And Jesus said to them, "But you do not know that you are wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked." He tells them then, what you need to do is you need to buy from me, that buy from the Lord, gold refined by fire, that you may become rich truly. That you need to also get some white garments to clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. An eye salve to anoint your eyes that you might see. Their understanding of their condition was completely wrong. But they needed to turn to Jesus and purchase, not with money, but with trust and obedience to Him, purchase the real thing, gold refined by fire. That's what happens to our faith. Even as it is tested, according to 1 Peter, it's refined like fire. It's something very, very precious. How long have you struggled with empty nets? How long have we struggled pulling up empty nets because we have decided that we know better than God? The church does that over and over again. Trying to run the church like a human organization or a social society of one kind or another, instead of recognizing the fact that the church is the blood-bought body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is its head, and His directives, as they are conveyed in His Word, tell us what to do, how to live, how to think. Everything that we need is right there for us. And when the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, what Paul is describing is the kind of trust that we need in the Lord. It's like to say you don't need to depend on your physical sight. You're going to be thinking about your spiritual sight. And our spiritual sight is faith that comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we listen to His voice. We trust in His wisdom, not our own. We rely on His strength and not our own. And then the nets that we pull up with His help are full and overflowing in abundance. Quit struggling at empty nets in your own life. Know that without Jesus, it's just going to be a dismal failure. Doing what's right in your own eyes may be the advice of the world. They might describe it this way: follow your own heart. You ever heard that? Just do what you think is right in your own heart. It'll be okay. Well, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, is what the Bible says. Don't do what is right in your own eyes. Don't follow your own heart. Know that the heart is exceedingly deceitful, according to Jeremiah in his book. And so instead, walk by faith. Trust in the Lord. Do what He says, and you'll be benefited. And you'll see the difference that faith or trust in the Lord can make. A full net, an empty net. You come back from a fishing trip, and I venture to say that if you've been out there and you caught your limit, and they were beautiful big fish, and you came in the house, or you got home, or even before you got home, you might stop by somebody's house to show people what you caught. You'd be telling people about that. Some of you be taking pictures of it on your little cell phone. Some of you kind of cheat and hold the fish out toward the phone and make them look bigger. But you got all these big fish out here, and you want people to know it. And you know what that feels like. And you know what it feels like to come home empty-handed after a hard day out there striking out. Not a single, not even a bite to talk about. I mean, you could hardly get a snag. It was so bad, you know. So you come back, and the difference between those two feelings is the difference between faith, trusting Jesus, and trusting yourself. The second thing I think that shows the value of trusting in the Lord is to look at the success that comes with trusting God. Isn't that what the Bible is about? You look at the examples of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You look at all of these lessons that we learn through the pages of God's Word. And what we get is a theme going here. You put your trust in God and do what He says, and He blesses you, and you find happiness in this life and the life to come. It doesn't mean there's not any difficult times, but basically that's the thought of the Bible. You trust God and follow His way. Does it pay to trust God? Does it pay to trust the Lord? Jesus said to them in verse 6, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find the catch. And so they threw the net over the right side of the boat, and they couldn't even haul it in. There were so many fish in it. Wow, you know, that should have been like a deja vu moment for them, don't you think? If you remember the circumstances in which some of them had been called to be disciples, very similar thing had happened then. And so they throw it over the net, and they got this huge catch of fish. Amazing how successful you can be if you just remember to follow the Lord. Now, that success is not always measured in dollars and cents or fish in a bucket. It can be measured in other ways. Desperate fishermen will just about try anything to catch fish. And so they listened to the Lord. Okay, we'll give it another shot. And they threw the net overboard, and they got this huge catch of fish. And not only did they catch the fish, but they also caught something more important than the fish. That's the expression, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. This is the Lord standing over there, but it's the Lord also that has arrange this great catch of fish as well. And so they caught something important as far as growing in their faith toward God. There are great blessings that are connected to trusting in the Lord. One of the most meaningful proverbs in my mind, maybe one of the most meaningful verses really in the books of poetry, maybe in the entire Old Testament, is Proverbs 3 verse 5 beginning. And if you read that, and even the verses in the context, Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now you take that verse right there and memorize it. and try to practice it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. What is he saying? The way of trusting God is the way to go. It'll affect you not only in the decisions that you make by acknowledging Him and the paths are straight and you're avoiding this being caught up in your own agenda all the time, and the result even affects you physically. He says it is healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, you may not always feel that great, but when you trust in God with all of your heart, you're not leaning on your own understanding, it has an impact upon you emotionally and physically and especially spiritually. It puts a little bounce in your step, even if you really can't bounce anymore. It gives you confidence. He's going to work things out for the good. The book of Psalms is filled with beatitudes, statements that begin with the word blessed or blessed. In Psalm 22, verse 4, the scripture says, "In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and you were delivered. In you they trusted and they were not disappointed." Think about the value of trust. Trust God. He looks at the old examples in the past. They trusted you. You delivered them. You helped them. Psalm 56 and verse 11. "In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember that from the book of Hebrews? Psalm 125 verse 1. "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever." There's a real blessedness connected with trust in God. It takes away fear. It gives us stability. It provides for deliverance because we're no longer trusting in mortal man, trusting in our own wisdom and our own power, but we're trusting in the infinite God Himself. The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 4, had mentioned his gratitude toward the brethren in Philippi for all that they had done for him and the funds that they had sent him and the provisions that they had made for him. But he reminds them of the fact that he had been through a lot of different things. He had experienced what it was like to go without what he needed. And he had experienced what it was like to have more than what he needed. And then looking at life in retrospect, looking at what he had been through, he said, "You know, I can handle everything with God. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And so that speaks to his trust. Something is gone that you thought you needed. Trust Him. It'll be all right. Sometimes you have more than enough. Trust Him. Thank Him. Give Him gratitude for that. Imagine the joy of these disciples when they recognized that it was Jesus who was on the shore. Just think about how that must have made them feel. They were waiting for Him, of course, but they'd been fishing all night. Here's Jesus, and can you imagine that when they pulled on that net and they realized it's full of fish, and they put two and two together and they realized it was the Lord, that there was a lot of happiness in the heart of those disciples. A lot of joy must have been there. I mean, some would have thought that their joy would have been taken away, and it was for a time when they lost their Lord. But at His resurrection, and at the appearances that He made to them, and on this occasion, and subsequently on the day of Pentecost and beyond, they realized that Jesus was not absent in their lives. He filled their hearts. Their nets were full because they put their trust in Him. But somehow, today, sometimes we're deceived into thinking that that kind of joy can be ours. That those full nets without putting our trust in Him and expressing that trust in obedience. The fact of the matter is this: there are thousands of people, perhaps millions, who look at Christianity as a matter of mental assent. You just believe a certain thing in your heart, in your mind. And if you just believe it, you've got it. Jesus says, throw your net over on the right side of the boat. Oh, isn't that great? Jesus can fill that net full of fish. I'm so happy about that. The net is still empty because they have not expressed their faith by obedience. See what I'm saying? We must trust and obey the Lord. What if they'd have thrown that net over on the left side of the boat? I venture to say it wouldn't have worked. What if Naaman, the leper that we read about in 2 Kings 5, what if after being convinced to go down to the Jordan River and to dip there 7 times, what if he had only dipped a couple of times? What if he had not dipped at all? What if he had done as he thought he should do, go back home to the better rivers in his home country and dip there? Nothing. He would still have been a leper. The cleansing only occurred when he trusted God enough to do what God told him to do. Why do people call it faith if they don't follow it up with obedience? It's not faith at all. It's not trusting God to say, I believe that you can do that. If there's a condition attached to it, our obedience demonstrates our faith. Because faith without works is dead. It's of no value whatsoever. And so the idea that I'm just going to be saved because I believe in Jesus, if Jesus has said, you must also be baptized, my trust in Him will be expressed by my obedience to His command to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. So trust is so valuable, but it's valuable only as we exercise it and put our faith into action, as it were. And the third point we're going to make this evening is that the value of trust is seen in the fact that it calls for such an utmost level of commitment. Faith calls for commitment. I might want to borrow a verse 15 where Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now this is after the breakfast. And somehow when I read that, I'm kind of thinking that some of these fish hadn't been eaten yet. And sometimes I'm kind of thinking Jesus is maybe even pointing to those fish. He could have been. I don't know. I could be wrong. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Maybe he was talking about the other disciples. He's talking about something. Simon, do you love me more than these? Peter, am I more important to you than fishing? Am I more important to you than anything else in life? There's where you get the idea of commitment. And we need to ask that same question. It may not be a net full of fish or a stringer of fish or a bucket of fish or however you carry them. It might be something else. It might be your job. Am I more important than your job? Am I more important than your recreational activities? Am I more important than your family, your husband, your wife? Am I more important than your nearest and dearest friend? Am I more important than your greatest treasure in this life? Jesus is asking, am I most important? Because if He is Lord at all, He is Lord of all. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Notice, first, not second or third. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. What things? Well, the necessities of life, the food and clothing and so on, you're going to be taken care of if you seek first His kingdom in this life. So the question, amidst all of this interesting stuff that's going on in this story, is a question of priority. Does Jesus come first? There's great value in putting our trust in the Lord. As one of the prophets said, making the Lord your trust. You trust Him, you put your trust in Him, you obey what He says. So this evening we just simply ask that question. Are you willing to do that? Maybe if you've never obeyed the gospel, are you willing to express your trust in Jesus by turning away from your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins? Maybe you need some to talk about that. Maybe you need to set up a time to do that. But if you've not as yet done that, you need to express your faith in that way, because that's what Jesus said to do. That's how we express our trust in Him, by obeying. Are you willing to give Him your life, to confess your faith, to obey Him, to be baptized? As a Christian, maybe there's a lesson for us, and maybe most here tonight fall into this category. As you go about your daily walk with the Lord, be thinking about it sort of like that fishing trip that we have been talking about. You're fishing, moving along in your boat, and Jesus says, cast your net over to the right side. And you do it. He says, cast it over to the left side. And you do that. He says, just move your boat around the bend a little bit here next to those three trees over there and cast your net over the left side. And in some ways, life is like that. The directions for how to live are right there in His Word. And as we read and as we study, Jesus is asking us to do things. And we need to be not only those who hear His Word, but also those who do His Word. That is because trust calls for that kind of commitment. It may be that you need to make things right with the Lord, or as for the prayers of the church, we'll be glad to pray with you and for you tonight. If you think about these thoughts, if we can just focus tonight and through the week on trusting God, trusting the Lord, and doing what He says, we'll be blessed for it. And those around us will be blessed as a result, because we have put ourselves in His keeping. If you need to respond in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing this evening.